Welcome to our Bible study. This is John Walden, Colorado Springs, and we're studying in the book of Romans, chapter 3, just now. Romans chapter 3 continues the argument that we have been studying in the first two chapters, namely that the whole human race needs the gospel. The book of Romans explains the gospel. We have four books in the New Testament which we call gospels because they give us the story of the Savior, His coming into the world, His life, His death, burial, and resurrection. But the word gospel, as used in the New Testament, really means good news. And the good news of the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Now, this is a wonderful story, and it produces wonderful results in the lives of those who believe it. We read in Romans 1 and 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God's power in your life is a result of the gospel. When you believe that gospel, it produces results. But now the question that's taken up first of all in this book is, why do I need the gospel? Why do you want to preach the gospel to me? I went one time to a certain city to preach the gospel, and I had a relative living there, and he said, why did you come here to preach the gospel? He said, this is a nice, respectable town. Why don't you go down and mention another place south of there a little ways? Why don't you go down to that town? Now, they need the gospel down there. Now, because this man was religious, a church member, he couldn't understand why I was bringing the gospel to his town. Well, in chapter 1 of Romans, we have the down and outer, the idolater, the immoral man, and certainly he needs the gospel. But in chapter 2, we have the moral man, the upright man. And when you get to the end of chapter 2, and now in chapter 3, he talks about the religious man. In this case, it happens to be the Jew. The Jew had the only God-given religion on earth. No other human being has ever been able to claim a religion that came from God. Christianity, properly speaking, is not a religion. It is a faith. A religion is a system of doing certain right things. And Judaism was a divine religion. Now, there are many people today who feel that they have a very good religion. Well, let me take you on the same basis that God takes the Jew. What advantage, then, hath a Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The chief advantage that the Jew had, the chief advantage that a religious person has today, is that he is familiar, or is supposed to be familiar, with the Word of God. He does have the Word of God in his hands. He does attend preaching services where the Word of God is read. This is an advantage, but it does not make a man a Christian. It's possible to belong to church, as my poor grandfather did, for 60 years, and still not a believer. He assumed that his baptism had automatically made him a Christian. He knew nothing at all about the precious blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ, being for him. He knew it as an historical fact, of course, but he never had really trusted the Lord Jesus until he was 82 years of age, when my father, his own son, led him to Christ. Now, what are you trusting in? What are you depending upon? Do you believe that your works will take you to heaven? Well, this is taken up in this chapter. Follow me now as we try to study these things. There are four questions asked in the first part of the chapter, the first 8 verses, and these questions settle the objections that they may have had. The first one is, what advantage is there in being a Jew? I've tried to answer that from the Scripture. The advantage chiefly is in that they had the Word of God. Now, the second question is, suppose that some don't believe. Will that change the faithfulness of God? Will that change the truth of God? Why, of course not. God is true, he says in verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. And this is the right attitude in which to approach the Word of God. Unless you and I are willing to let God be true, there isn't much point in our reading the Scriptures. But if we accept the Word of God as final and as authoritative, then we can know what God has for us. Then the third question in verse 5 is, now suppose that I do wrong. If that honors God by permitting God to forgive me, if that brings glory to Him, well then, why is God angry at me? Why does He blame me? Why does He judge me? Well, the answer is, if that's the case, then God would have no right to judge anyone. And God is the judge. So, of course, I can't be my own judge. I can't decide if I'm right or wrong. I have to have the Word of God as an authority. And the third question that's asked, why am I yet judged as a sinner? If, as some people do, some people say, let us do evil, and good may come. If my sin produces good in the end, then why am I judged? Well, the Lord says people who argue that way, their damnation is just. He refuses to answer such a foolish question. But now he comes to the important part of the chapter, the important part of the question, what then? In verse 9, are we better than they? What is the difference between religious people and irreligious people? What is the difference between moral people and immoral people? Well, there's a great deal of difference outwardly. What is the difference inside? Well, unless one has received Christ as his Savior, he proceeds to show that there is no difference. No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Now, under sin means under the control of sin as a principle in our lives. This doesn't mean that they're all living in sin. It doesn't mean that they've all done the same amount of sin. But it means that they are all sinners. A sinner in the Bible is a term that stands for all as we were born into this world. It has nothing to do with the amount of sin that we've committed. It simply states that we were born sinners. Now he gives us 14 quotations from the Old Testament Scriptures. If you have a Bible with the marginal reference, you can look up each one of these and read the passage in the Old Testament and see what the context is. For instance, verse 10 is quoted from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. And then he goes on to quote a number of Old Testament passages. Now, these 14 quotations could be compared to 14 indictments. You know, when a person is arraigned before the court, brought into court, indictments are read against him. The more indictments against a person, of course, the more opportunity, the more possibility of his being convicted. And God indicts the whole human race with 14 indictments. Now, when you read this, please don't think of this as being somebody else. Don't pass it over your shoulder. Don't say, that sounds like my neighbor. This is what God says about the whole human race. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then he mentions specifically their throats, their tongues, their mouths, their feet, their ways. And he says, the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They're not doing what they do because they reverence God or love Him, but simply to enhance their own status, to make themselves safe, in the case of religion, but they're not doing it for God at all. Now, this is what God sees when He looks at us. And since He is the judge, we ought to bow to this. He says, the law has said these things that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, since this is the case, there can be no salvation by our own works. And he proceeds to show that salvation is not by our deeds, but it is by the new principle that's introduced, the principle of faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Notice how the subject changes at verse 21, but. And then he turns our eyes from our sinful selves to see what the Lord Jesus has done. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. His blood shed for us. He himself is a propitiation, which is the same word for mercy seat in the Old Testament where they sprinkled the blood. He did all this for remission of sins, we're told in verse 25. And he did all this to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God can be perfectly just and still take a sinner to heaven. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus. Because of what he did in our place. Because of his finished work. So he says, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the deeds of the law. Salvation is not a matter of what we do. We do what we do, as Christians, to show our appreciation for the Lord, and this proves that we have been justified and forgiven and brought to God, but we cannot be saved by our own works. Now he says in the end of this chapter, in doing this, do we make void the law through faith? Why, no, he says, we put the law in its right place. We use the law for its intended purpose, as a mirror to show us that we're lost, as a measuring stick to show us that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, as a means to turn us to want to have the redemption offered to us freely by his grace. Our Father, we thank thee that salvation is by grace through faith. We thank thee that though we have not earned it, thou hast offered to us as a free gift. Help those who are listening today to trust our Savior and to be thankful. In his name, amen.